Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, December 14th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Matthew chapter 1.
You know, I was thinking about anxiety and just... because we're just like in Philippians, we just got to this thing where Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, that God doesn't want you to be anxious about anything. And you think, well, it's Christmas time. Is it a good time to talk about this? And yes. I mean, I feel like anxiety has just been a part of Christmas. Like the whole time growing up, you know, and my dad would come downstairs and say, I wonder if Santa came. And should we go up and see if Santa came? I wonder if Santa came. I mean, like every year. And I was just like, wait a minute. Is it possible that this is not going to happen? Like, is actually, they're going to be the year my dad just comes down bawling his eyes out. He didn't come. Santa did not come. And just like, I just had that anxiety about it. And then I was reading the other day that it was a professor in New York that estimated that if you figured 132 million Christian homes evenly distributed around the world, that Santa would have to travel 175 million miles, actually, in 31 hours going west at, you know, 24 time zones. But he'd be hitting 1,178 houses per second and going 7,800 times the speed of sound. So it is tough. But he, you know, is Santa and all that. But, you know, and then you grow up with the whole, you know, Rudolph thing, and you think all it takes is fog to, like, shut this whole thing down almost. Oh, man. I was reading about that guy. It was a guy named Bob May who wrote Rudolph, the, you know, original story of Rudolph. He worked for Macy's department store in their advertising and marketing in the 30s, and it was a story that he would tell his daughter every night in their apartment in New York, and just kind of add a different thing, you know, a different detail. And then he would tell people at work about it, and they had him tell it at the Macy's Christmas party, kind of office Christmas party, and they thought it was so awesome that they should write it into a book, which they did. And the Santas of Macy's would give it out to kids Originally, in 5 years, they gave out 7 million of those. Santa's did. Originally, there was a thing about, like, when they said, let's let Rudolph do it. And in the original story, Santa said, that's the greatest idea in the history of humanity. It's wasn't that great. And Santa said to Rudolph, on the judgment day, you will receive more gifts than all of the healthy reindeer. And it's like, might want to tweak that one a little bit, which they did. But actually, I mean, his daughter was struggling with anxieties, and he was struggling with anxieties, and it was just a way to get their mind off it, because his wife and her mother was dying of cancer, and she actually didn't make it to see Christmas of 1939. And, you know, anxiety is just like, it's fear is that thing, like you respond to something that happens to you. And anxiety, it's your response to something that you think may happen or could happen in the future. The Webster's, actually, this one person said, Webster's defines anxiety as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern about something impending or anticipated. Unlike fear, worry is not an immediate response to real or perceived danger. It's anticipatory, rooted in a concern about something that may or may not happen. Unlike fear, it's not an involuntary physical response, but it's a pattern we choose to indulge. It's a choice we make to stay in that place of fear that was designed to protect us from immediate danger, to see us through everyday life. According to a renowned psychiatrist, worry is a special form of fear. It's what humans do with simple fear when it reaches the cerebral cortex of the brain. And we add anticipation, memory, and imagination. And you know what I mean? It's just like, anxiety is just like, you just imagine stuff that could happen, and you can just think of it. I mean, I always have it when I fly in airplanes, and I just, you know, you think of what could happen. Apparently, you could go coast to coast, across round trip every day in the United States for 27,000 years and not have an accident, you know, because chances are you'd be ready for one. You know, after 27,000 years, this is horrible. But, and I do okay until the flight attendant starts to give you that, well, thanks for making me think about that. In case of a water landing, your seat doubles as a floating device. Really? That's really going to happen? We're going to have a water landing? Like, in all of the water landings that you've had, how does it work? I don't need a floating device. I need it to double as a parachute, you know, really, if we're going to have a crash landing. And then they never talk about the things that you should really worry about, that, like, possibly there's a person on this flight who doesn't know how to unbuckle a seatbelt. And you think, that means they've never been anywhere. And so as soon as this thing just does that thing, they are going to totally freak out. And what are we supposed to do then, you know, when they're freaking out? And the thing that kills me is, like, how do people sleep? Like, how do they sleep on, we're 30,000 feet above the ground? And I mean, if you needed to get out of this because you felt like, you know, you couldn't breathe or whatever, you can't get out. Like, for 3.5 hours, you cannot get out. How are you people sleeping? But I was reading, there was one of the people who's just, like, one of the most amazing people really in American history was a man named Dwight Moody. And he was a person who shared Jesus with large groups of people in the United States and Great Britain and Scotland, 100 million people in his lifetime. And in 1893, for 6 months, they had the Chicago World's Fair. And he organized so many different meetings of sharing Jesus during the Chicago World's Fair that 1.2 million people heard the message of Jesus in those 6 months. But it almost didn't happen because in November of 1892, he was coming back with his son Will on an ocean liner from England. And about the third day out, the drive shaft of the propeller snapped and it punched a hole in the hull of the ship. And it started to fill up with water, and people's compartments filled up with water. And the ship started to, like, the front of it tipped up and it was going to sink. And then by the noon, the captain had been able to shut off all the water to the hull. So no more water was really coming in, but it was tipped up like that. And they were like, I think we're going to be okay because we're in shipping lanes. And so when a ship comes by, we'll shoot up rockets and stuff and they'll see us. And so they did that on that Saturday, like the whole time, and nobody saw them. And then they were drifting further and further out of the shipping lanes. And they just thought they were going to be lost. They were just going to be lost. And it was going to sink at any moment. And there was a guy on the ship, a man named O.O. Howard, who had been a general with Grant and loved Jesus. And he and D.L. Moody had become friends in Cleveland, Tennessee, when they were organizing the March to Atlanta, the Sherman's March to Atlanta. But he said D.L. Moody on that ship was like the Apostle Paul on the shipwreck off the island of Malta, the way he kept 700 people just calm. And that night they had a prayer service and a worship service and a prayer service in the saloon, and everybody was there, and even people who were atheists and skeptics, and they all just prayed. And Moody, after that, at about 11 o'clock at night, went into his compartment, got in the bed, and he went to sleep. And he said, I have never slept. That's the best I've ever slept in my entire life. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, his son Will woke him up, and a Canadian steamship, ocean liner, had seen their rockets and had called out to them, and they were and was going to hook them up, and they towed them back to England. And so, but I just thought, it reminded me of Jesus, like, sleeping on that storm, you know, when they were on the Sea of Galilee, and he was just sleeping. And it's like, how do you sleep? How do you sleep like that? Like, how do you sleep in such a perilous time, you know? How are you just not like completely filled with anxiety? And that got me thinking about, I wonder how much Jesus slept. You know, like when he was on earth, Jesus was Almighty God, who became also a total human. Like he was completely human and Almighty God at the same time. But he had to breathe and he had to eat and he had to sleep. And it made me think about, I wonder how much Jesus slept, because sleeping researchers and experts tell us that all human beings have to sleep anywhere from 7.5 to 9 hours every night. I mean, to be healthy. They did a study at the University of Chicago where they kept a group of students sleep deprived for 1 week on 4 hours of sleep every night. And they said by the end of the week, they were all in a pre-diabetic state. And they said sleep, driving without having enough sleep is the most dangerous driving behavior, more than driving while texting or driving after having too much to drink. It's the most dangerous driving behavior that a person can do. And they said, people always say, well, I've trained myself to live on 5 hours of sleep. And they said, that is not true. It's impossible. And, you know, people might think they can, but when they test them, I mean, they're just like freak out so much at, you know, nothing, just because they're so sleep deprived. They said, round the number of human beings that can actually live on 5 hours of sleep or 6 hours of sleep a night in a healthy way is, if you round it up to the nearest zero, it is zero, you know. But, and I think about like Jesus, you know, of course they didn't have electric lights or nobody was tweeting him, you know, at 11:30 or 12 o'clock at night. And they, you know, no cable TV. He didn't, you know, the last thing that he did before he laid down to sleep was not watching CSI and then, you know, the local news and stories of house fires and drug arrests and then go to sleep, you know. But when people don't sleep enough, they have a high, like it makes people super irritable and a high, like degree of depression and anxiety. And I thought, well, what if Jesus didn't sleep enough, but he was sinless, so he wouldn't have been irritable. So how could that be if he didn't sleep enough? And Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father in heaven. And it's the will of God that we sleep. And so I don't think he ever had a time that he didn't sleep as much as God wants all of us to sleep. For a lot of people, not being able to sleep at night is because, well, one of the biggest things I think is anxiety and, you know, worrying about what's going to happen the next day or what's going to happen this week or something that's going to happen this month or something that's going to happen who knows when to us or my job or our kids or, you know, that kind of thing. I think probably more than anything, the thing that keeps people from sleeping is anxiety. There's a place in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 17 and 18, where he says, this is really kind of an amazing explanation, but John says that the reason that a lot of people are anxious, well, one of the basic fundamental, like when you get to the bottom of anxiety, what is it? And John says it's guilt. He said there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. In other words, the reason that we feel anxious about stuff, and I'm telling you, it's something that I've wrestled with my whole life. And, you know, all of this. But John says the reason people have anxiety is because they feel like they should be punished for something. I mean, I don't know what. But it's just that general feeling of, I've not done enough good. I've not been a good enough person. And so I kind of should have something bad happen to me. I don't really know when, but it just kind of should. I should just have bad things, and I should expect bad things to happen to me in my life because I've not been good enough, and I've not done enough good in my life. And sometimes that's one of the reasons why people don't sleep, especially like in our country, is that people try to sleep less as a way of earning, like a sense of worth. In other words, it's kind of a badge of honor that you don't sleep very much. And if a person sleeps like as much as a human should sleep, they're kind of ashamed of it, like that, like they're lazy or something, that if you do sleep 8 or 9 hours a day, that it's something that you really wouldn't want to talk about at work. One guy said in his favorite coffee shop, the mugs say sleep is for the weak. And it's like, wow. And some people, sociologists and psychologists, are finding that in our country, people are using sleep deprivation the same way they have eating disorders as a way of kind of punishing themselves, as just like, I'm not worthy of sleep or rest or whatever. This one pastor told a friend of his, he said, you know, I have a lot to accomplish, and there'll be plenty of time to sleep when I'm dead. So, and he said in 2 months he was. And, you know, I was reading in Matthew the story of the Christmas story in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Joseph received 4 different messages from heaven in chapters 1 and chapter 2. And all of the messages were messages telling him what to do. And all of them came to him in his dreams. All the messages that he heard from God were when he was sleeping. So I kind of got the impression that Joseph, man, he was good at sleeping. Like, he did kind of a lot of it. And I would think, if I had been him, how could he sleep, man? I mean, you just think about all the different reasons that he would have to be anxious. And if you, people that struggle with anxiety, they could think of, I mean, if you, the angel said to him in chapter 1, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And you think, well, why would he be afraid to do that? If you can't think of reasons why he would be afraid, you're not one of us. You know, because those of us who struggle with anxiety, we can give you 13 reasons why he would be anxious about doing that. Just stop and think about it. Like, first thing, well, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he was like everybody else, and he didn't know that it was a miracle that she was, he just thought she just got pregnant. And so he's thinking, I didn't know she liked anybody else. I mean, I especially didn't know she was messing around with anybody else. What? Was I not good enough for her? Did I not do enough for her? How could God allow this to happen to me? Am I not good enough for him? Have I not done enough? Am I like unlovable? Would he... Why doesn't he love me? And then the angel said, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because she wasn't messing around. This is a miracle. It's a miracle of God that she's pregnant. And actually, she's pregnant with the Messiah. So the most precious treasure in all of history to ever touch the face of Earth has been entrusted to your care. Okay, I'm never going to sleep again. You know, like, I'm a 14-year-old kid. I mean, probably was 14. I don't know how to take care of a baby. What if I drop the baby and break the baby? What if I don't make enough money to feed this family? People have to believe in the Messiah. What if they don't believe in him because they thought that Mary and I were fooling around? What if they don't believe in him because they don't believe in me? Like, what? What if people are lost forever and it's my fault? Yeah. Whoa. I don't get the impression that Joseph was that kind of young man. I don't think he lived with those kind of anxieties. And you think, well, how could he have not? It says in verse 19 of chapter 1, it says that Joseph, when he first found out about Mary, that she was pregnant, it says that he was a just young man. And what that means is, it doesn't mean that he was more special or stronger than anyone, like morally, or it doesn't mean that he had done more good things than anyone, or that he was a better person than anyone. Just, it's kind of an Old Testament way of saying justified in the New Testament. Like justified in the New Testament, like in, if you read like in the book of Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, he talks about it. What justified means is that when a person believes in Jesus, I know I haven't done good things and I haven't been a good person. I haven't been the person that I should have been and I haven't done the things that I should have done. But when a person knows that and they believe in Jesus, not only are they forgiven of everything in that moment that they've ever done, do, or will do, but basically what happens is the reason Jesus came and is that at the end of his time on earth, when he suffered so much and when he was bleeding to death and when he was dying in that horrible way, the reason is because all of my wrong and all of my guilt had been given to him. And he was paying for the penalty and the punishment that I deserved. And he paid for it. And then he rose from the dead. And whoever believes in him, all of his goodness is given to me. And like, even though I haven't been, God sees me and you, if you've trusted in Jesus, as if you had done all the good that Jesus did, and as if you had been as good as Jesus was. And it's absolutely free. And if you've trusted in him, it's yours. And people who lived kind of like Joseph, kind of like Old Testament type of people, who lived before the first Christmas and before the first Good Friday and before the first Easter morning, they kind of looked forward. Someone is coming to save us. I'm not sure how, I'm not sure when, but I know I haven't been the person I should be, and I haven't done the things I should have done, but he will be, and he will do it, and I am trusting in him. And he was declared completely acceptable in the one who was going to come. And then he got the message, Joseph, he's here. This is the one, Jesus. You're going to call him Jesus because he's the one who's come to save his people. And you're kind of like going to be a stepdad. So that makes you his people. And so, and Joseph, I mean, he could have said, wow, what? All I can think about is all of the ways I can mess this up and all of the things that can go wrong with this because I'm not the person I should be and I don't do the good things that I should have done. And he didn't do that because he said, I know that. I know I'm not the person that I should be and I know I don't do all the good things that I should have done. That's why he's come here. This is his plan. This isn't my thing. I'm not going to worry about this. I am going to trust him because he's come to make me his own. And when I lay down at night, I'm going to go to sleep. You know, sleeping at night is the will of God. Sleeping is, it's an act of worship. It says in Psalm, in the fourth Psalm, it says, in peace, I will lie down and sleep because you are the one who makes me to dwell in safety. It says in Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed. And whether he's awake or asleep, he grows and he doesn't know how. This isn't my thing. This is his thing. He's the one responsible, not me. I know I'm not who I should be. I know I don't do what I should do. That's why he's come, for people like me. It says in Psalm 127, it is vain to rise up in the morning and stay awake late at night and be anxious about stuff, because he gives to the ones he loves even when they're asleep. It says, actually some people say it says, he gives sleep to the ones that he loves. It's kind of a thing where, I could think, this is on me. My kids, they're on me. And what if I mess it up? Or what if something happens because I haven't been the thing that I, God has created us in such a way that you can't carry the responsibility of something for 8 days straight. You can't even carry it for 3 days straight. Every single day, God has created us in such a way that every single day you get to a place where you just have to stop and say, I'm done. I give up. I can't do another thing. I have to go unconscious for a while. And that is the way God made you, because he wants you to learn this is how you're supposed to live this thing. You're supposed to learn to just let it go and let him have it. And it's his will that you do. And you could say, okay, I have to give up now because I can't go anymore. But in 4 hours, I'm going to be back at this thing. You can do it like that. Or you can just say, I am going to just give up and let it go for a third of the day. I'm just going to learn that this is on him. With all of the insecurities that come from my past, his name is Jesus. And I can sleep. He's come to save people like me. And when I think about all of the uncertainties, like of the future, his name is Emmanuel, the prophet said, God with us. Joseph, after, he and Mary, he married her and she had Jesus, and then a lot of months passed, and then another night an angel came to him and said, Joseph, you've got to get up and go to Egypt, because the king is going to try to kill your baby and to kill the baby. And it's like, what? Like, why did you tell me that? Like, you really would have wanted to know this at the beginning, that you were going to have to go down there. And it's like, well, why does this have to happen? Well, there's prophecies about it and all that. It's kind of stuff you probably don't understand, but the baby, Jesus, he's come to rescue all kinds of people. He's come to rescue people who come from other countries. He's come to rescue people who are living in countries that aren't their own, and they're lonely, and it's strange for them, and it's part of him understanding what it's like to be them. It's kind of that thing, can't really explain it to you, but it really needs to happen. And so they go down there, and then after a while, he gets another message while he's asleep and said, it's time to go back, but you can't go back to Bethlehem, so you need to go to Nazareth. Nazareth, really? I mean, that's where, that's just a city of rejects. And it's like, well, he's really kind of come to save people like that, so it's for him to understand what it's like to be them, so... Can't really explain it all to you, but, and Joseph could have looked back and said, I mean, this whole thing it's weird. And the future has proved to be weird and hard in many ways. And it's kind of like, Well, God didn't say it wouldn't be weird. And he didn't say it wouldn't be hard. But you have Emmanuel with you. One thing he did say is that God would always be with you. And that he's no matter what it is, he's never going to leave you. So Joseph could have thought, well, I mean, I didn't see any of this stuff coming. How are you supposed to prepare for the future? If the future is going to have weird stuff in it and unexpected stuff and things that are really hard, how can I prepare for it? Maybe you don't. Maybe you, Jesus said, don't give any thought for tomorrow. Maybe this is the only day that you need to think about. This is the only one. And like everything that Joseph had to do, the message would come to heaven when it was time to do it. I'm just going to tell you the next step. Let's just live this thing one day at a time. If I could master in my life one thing, it would be this. I'm just living this one day at a time. And then at the end of that day, I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to give it all up, give it over to him, and I'm going to go to sleep. And when I wake up the next, if I wake up the next day, I have another day, and I'm going to live that day. That's all I'm going to think about is that day. And at the end of it, I'm going to go to sleep again. And that's how I'm going to do this thing. One, because he's going to be with me all that day. And then the next day, if I get one, he's going to be with me that day as well. As a matter of fact, it says in the book of Genesis, when God created the world, that he did this thing and this thing on the first day, the second day, and the third day. But every day it says, and then it was evening and morning the first day. And it was evening and morning the second day. And evening and morning the third day. In God's mind, the day starts in the evening, about, say, 7 o'clock at night. That's when the new day begins. And that means when I start my new day, just about the first thing that I'm really going to do of significance is I'm going to get ready to go to bed. And the first thing I do every day is I'm going to lay in my bed and I'm going to go to sleep for about a third of the day. And then I'm going to wake up and discover, while I was asleep, all of the things that God has prepared for me on that day. And that's how I'm going to live this thing. You know, one guy, a guy that I really love, a guy named Ed Dobson, he's been dying of ALS for 12 years. They gave him 4 to 5 years. He was a pastor. And y'all have heard me talk about him a lot. But he said, you know, with ALS, he said, I'm not afraid of being dead. I'm afraid of getting dead, like of everything that I'm going to have to go through and how long and hard it's going to be. And sometimes, he said, I would have fears, anxieties, just about the future and the next thing. And he said, so what I do, he had a 3x5 card, and he said, I write Hebrews chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, where he has said, I will never leave, his name is Emmanuel, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my help. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And he said, I'll take a 5-minute vacation and I'll read this over and over and over and over to myself. And in the book that he explained it, he actually took 4 pages. He said, I read it like this. And he took 4 pages to where he just repeated the verse, and you kind of figured what he was doing, so you just skip over. And he said, if you skipped over, I'd like you to go back and I'd like you to read that verse to yourself over and over and over and over. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my help. I will not be afraid. He said, that's how I did it. I was reading the other day, he was speaking at his son as the pastor of a big church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he spoke some at it. And then he went over up on the stage and sat in a chair and said to his son, I'm going to go to sleep now. If you want me to say anything else, you're going to have to wake me up. And his son said, Dad, that's okay. I fell asleep in a ton of your sermons too. So, Lord God, I do pray for those of us that that struggle to let it go and to think that the forces of God and nature are bearing down on us to teach us to learn to sleep in peace and to trust you and to let it go and to feel like you're not calling us to hold on to things and to solve problems that we're not smart enough or good enough or strong enough to solve. But you're teaching us gently, sweetly, forcing us to learn to let go and let you have it. I want to learn it. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.